We're in Acts chapter 17, and we're down to verse 28. But let's read the two previous verses so we can continue our train of thought. And he, God, Paul speaking to them, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him, he's referring to God, we live and move and exist. Some translations say, and have our being. That's what exists mean. And even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. He's referring to poets that were reminding them of Zeus and Apollo. So remember the various Roman and Greek gods that were the common accepted deities in the Roman Empire. Paul sees that they have attributed some attributes of God to their own divinities, and this is common, as we've said, in all cultures. Remember, from the beginning and after the flood, as man moved out throughout the world, they did originally know him or about him. And we have this through Melchizedek, through Abraham, through Job, and others. He was known as the Most High God. They referred to him as the Creator. He was not known by his covenant name to the Jews. It was not given to them officially until Moses came along. It's believed Abraham had some insights as to who he was and various things about him. But again, until he made a covenant with a nation or a people, a particular people, he simply was known as the Most High God. We have translations in our language that we use the word God, which actually comes from the word the Good One. That's how people attribute it to him. In some cultures, they refer to him as the Almighty or the Supreme Being or the Superior of the Gods. In every religious culture, as time moved on, as people expanded and they became more corrupt, they took basic truths, and it did not take too many generations to corrupt the knowledge of the true God into what we know as many religions, which later on Paul said they were demons, that what these people worshipped and set up idols for, that they worshipped demons. We may come back to that later. Yet Paul, he used some of their truths to apply this, and these statements were true of the supreme God, or to them the unknown God, one that they have missed. So he was saying, we live, we move, and we exist or have our being in him. Thus Paul reveals that the God, the true supreme God, was the only God, and he was the Creator. Thus is part of what he is going to expound to them when he gives them the gospel. He's letting them know that this God is everywhere. Most of the Roman and Greek gods and the deities that the people worship in and around the Roman Empire, they were what we call local deities. As we would think today of angels or demons, this is how these people would think. Yet they did attribute more superior attributes to their chief gods like Zeus and Apollos and so forth. So Paul is simply using some of their own knowledge. Remember, he is becoming all things to all men. He is trying not to purposely insult them, yet he wants to get them in a position that he can give the truth to them, where if they're going to reject something, it should be the truth, and not because he has been offensive to their personality and closed their minds before he could even tell them anything. So we see that Paul was gifted in wisdom this way. Verse 28, as he's quoting again, when he says, as their poet said, for we also are his children. We are the offspring of the supreme God. So Paul refers to children here by creation, not by personal covenant. There is a vast difference. Many religious people today, many religious professing Christians and their ministers and so forth, will teach that everyone is the children of God. But what they teach is heretical and false doctrine, because this is not true in the context that Scripture's talking about. So we have to differentiate between what are we talking about here. So Paul's making it plain that everybody was made originally and preceded through God's creation. So even as the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, would later write that the Father, he is the Father of all spirits. Again, the word Father came from a word that meant originator, someone who begins something or creates something. So in that context, this is true. We could say that God is the Father of all mankind. He is the Father of all spirits. Even wicked mankind is his offspring by creation, but not in a spiritual relationship since the fall. And so that's what we have to make a distinction. So when false ministers and liberal ministers apply their messages and imply that everybody listening is a child of God, they are misleading, because the new covenant reveals that this is not true in the spiritual sense. As far as spiritual relationship, we are the sons of God or the offspring of God by being born through Adam. Adam, if you trace the genealogy, when it goes back and through the gospel, it will end with Adam, and then it will say, and he was a son or the son of God, referring to by creation. So from that context, again, God is the Father of all. He is the originator. He is the creator. But he is not in covenant with everyone, and he does not consider them, the wicked, his children, by relationship. They are, as Paul explains to us in his epistles and the other apostles, that they are at enmity with God. They are children of the devil. They are the offspring of evil forces since the fall, and since their deliberate rejection of God's truth, they are not in harmony with him, and he has no relationship with them. So this is the spiritual distinction that we have to make. So again, when you hear professing Christian ministers talk about the fatherhood of mankind, the brotherhood of mankind, and we're all the children of God, they are speaking by an evil spirit, because again, they do not clarify that the scripture basically implies that most of these people and most of the people that these ministers are talking about are enemies of God and enemies of the gospel, and they are consigned by God's plan and will to an eternal hell and separation from him unless there is repentance and conformity to the will of God. See, man is still in a image of God, yet it's marred by sin, but man, even at his worst, he still retains certain, what we would say, attributes or characteristics of the divine being, as fallen angels do. Though they are made in his likeness, they were made like him above the animals, above other things. Fallen angels and fallen man are spiritual beings. They're able to exercise will at one time. They're able to think and consider and deliberate. That again makes them distinct from animals. So people do not do things as a whole by instinct. They do things basically by choice. And this is a part of the divine nature that makes them in the likeness of God. So even fallen angels and demons, God is the father or originator of them. And even though they are a fallen and wicked beings, again, we trace back to the beginning, they were not made that way. Many false teachers and false Christian teachers want to teach people that demons were sort of made that way. Many of the false religions teach this, that they were simply made by the supreme being to test people. But the scripture never says that. The scripture refers to them as humans of once being in a righteous state, which they did not abide in, and thus as angels, fallen angels, ultimately were cast out of heaven. Their very nature, as Satan himself, remember, his name was Lucifer, the light bearer. And when God cast him out of heaven and removed all the godly attributes in him, he is now the prince of darkness. There is nothing in him of any goodness or kindness. They are malicious beings. They are evil. They're not capable of good anymore. They have been so removed from the nature of God. And yet humans, same thing happened to them, but it was not to the degree that when angels fell. When angels fell, because of their superior position and their knowledge by experience of God for how many centuries or billions of years, we have no concept. But when they rebelled and sinned, God offered no redemption for them. There was nothing left. And God, once he judged, he cast them out. He removed everything in them that was like him to any degree. When humans failed in the garden, that did not happen to them to that degree. They were not, as some teach, totally depraved, because there is not any human on the earth that you and I have probably met, and there might be some to attain that, but that are so completely wicked that their conscience does not bother them ever. Even psychopaths and serial killers, even though their conscience is corrupted and they may have no feelings and concern for anyone else, they reveal at various times that their conscience bothers them. It's interesting that serial killers who can torture and murder other people have been very kind to their own families and their animals and their pets, and they may not blink an eye at killing 20 people for whatever their perverted nature desire to do. But the very same people in prison, when they hear that their cat or their dog or their grandson animal died, they're grieved over this, showing that they have some kind of feeling. Demons do not have this. We say demons, we mean fallen angels. They are fixed in the state of evil, as the good angels are fixed in a state of righteousness. They have no corruption. Since the fall and the angels have been tested, no more angels will have, as far as scripture, will rebel or fall. They are incapable, like God, of evil. They are of lesser beings in power and knowledge, but they are very like God in holiness. And there is no evil of any sort in their being. They're perfect as they were made to be, and they did not rebel, the faithful ones. So again, even wicked man, wicked people are still considered by creation to be the offspring of God. They're still in his likeness, and sin has marred that, has perverted that, and has changed that to a degree. Remember the prodigal son that Jesus taught about? He was still the offspring bodily of his father when he left his father's house, when he rebelled and decided to go out on his own. Yet his spiritual relationship was broken, and the father himself did not consider him his son in relationship. Therefore, in Luke 15:24, he said, "For this my son was dead, and he is alive again." He was lost and now is found. He was saying that this offspring of mine, who was still my child or offspring, but as far as the relationship now, there is none there. He is dead to me as far as the spiritual bond, as far as the bond between father and son. So again, we would say this would be a similar illustration, would be a divorce where there are once considered one. The scripture gives grounds for people to divorce under certain states of unfaithfulness and so. And once this is done, again, they are not considered to be in union anymore. They have no spiritual relationship. They have no relationship. The same as an annulled marriage, it is if it has not ever happened, or it was something in the past that does not exist anymore. Verse 29, "Being then the children of God," he's still speaking on their terms as the offspring of God. He's not speaking of children of covenant. He says, "We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, a image formed by the art and the thoughts of man." So being the offspring of God by creation through Adam and Eve, we should not think that the divine nature, the supreme being, is like these idols. See, now he's trying to remind them that these many beings that you worship and these symbols you've set up for them is nonsense. He's bringing this to their thoughts, that the supreme being is not like this, that the Most High God is not like this. He is not to be represented by silver and stone, something made by a man, wherein he is the creator and everything was made by him. So Paul's revealing to them their spiritual nonsense and trying to attribute things to God when their very breath and life and existence came from him. That there is nothing that they could do, and yet they would set up these images and they would set up their own thoughts and feelings about what these deities were like. Again, we think this is terrible because when you live in certain countries, we are not exposed as much to many idols, outward idols of other religions and so forth. And yet in the West, we could say in Europe and America, the Americas, where much of the gospel at one time and perversions of the gospel have been prevalent for hundreds and hundreds of years, that most of these people in actuality are worshiping another Jesus. They've set up another God. They've taken truths of Christianity and mingled them with their own religions or with their own, we would say, New Age reasonings, their own philosophies. So that's why you'll find many people who claim to be Christians, and yet you'll find that when you talk to them, they've mixed various religions with their concept of Jesus. For example, you know, you talk to people who believe in the goodness of God and that God wants people to be redeemed and God loves the sinner, but the very people will reject any reference in the scriptures of there being a place of hell, a place of punishment by a divine holy God. See, that does not fit into their human reasoning, therefore they just ignore it. They do not even have the common sense, because of the demonic activity upon them, to realize how foolish, if you're going to believe what Jesus and the apostles taught about the new covenant, it cannot be a pick-and-choose affair. It is not like shopping. It's not like going through a catalog and saying, well, I like this and this, but I don't like this and this. It doesn't work that way. Their very foolishness shows that they're under the influence of the demonic spirits, because if they even use common sense, their rational mind would come to the conclusion that it's an either or. You're either accepting the whole testimony or you should reject the testimony. But you cannot pick and choose. It's as if someone giving you commands and you're under a general and he sends you orders and you say, well, I'll do this and this, but I'm not going to do this and this. Well, you may get shot for that, because there are no options in these things. It's either take it or reject it. Yet, again, these people are under demonic influence, and therefore they can mix their Christianity, and we've seen it through centuries. They will worship Jesus, and then they will worship who they believe is the Virgin Mother of Christ, Mary, and then they'll worship some saints. And if you study much of this Roman Catholicism, which is a demonic religion and a perversion of true Christianity, most of the saints they come up with have no reference whatsoever. They were after the apostles. Most of them didn't even know scripture. They did some good deeds, and they claimed to have done some miracles. But as people go back and study through the Dark Ages, you'll find that where most of these miracles were false, and they can never be proven. And those with money and power always preyed on ignorant people and superstition, and they used it to keep them under their control. And so they lied and deceived them. There are so many bones at that time was going around Europe, supposed to be the bones of Peter, that they said you could fill a warehouse with it if you could get them all together. And little pieces of the cross almost throughout Europe, every person of influence, every king and emperor, they had their idols and chips off of the cross. I mean, if this was true, they would have had one of these big oak trees that weighed 200 or 300 tons to get all the wood that people claimed have come from the cross that Jesus died on. And they were big on people they considered who lived a holy life and made them saints. They were very big on sending their body parts throughout the country. All abbeys and all monasteries would have the bones of various what they considered saints or holy people, and they used them as relics, and they were very superstitious about. And see, this has nothing to do with Christianity. These were all, again, perversions mixed with demonology. Yet outwardly, they would give lip service to Jesus as being the Christ. Yet most of these political leaders. They mixed their religion. Religion and politics are one and the same. They were murderers. They were whoremongers. They were the most evil people that existed, yet they believed they were Christians because of their superstition. And they would kill and torture people who did not agree with their theology. Yet we find no reference in any of the scripture, as we said before. Christians have no right to abuse physically anyone because they reject the gospel. The most a Christian could do was excommunicate those who professed to be Christians and were living in gross sin. They were to disassociate from them, not to have any fellowship with them, and to ignore them. That was the most that could be done. Again, we find no reference where any disciple or apostle ever beat anybody, disciplined anybody that way. Again, these are perversions, and this often became through the Roman world and other later on. Remember, the Roman Empire lasted till about 400 AD or so. Christianity became just as pagan and wicked as all these other religions. And actually, it took over during the Dark Ages, and what we know is the Roman Empire was perverted Catholicism. And these people, basically, you should understand that from the 4th century even up to the 16th century, most of these people were ignorant people and could not read or write, where the people at Paul's time in the Roman Empire were far more intelligent. We think that these people were pagans. They were pagan in religion, but they were people who understood and studied science and studied mathematics, all of this. You do not find this during the Dark Ages. It's almost as if people regressed to the state of people living in caves, and it was kept from them. They became ignorant as far as knowledge and everything, the whole system. They were as backwards in many ways as the tribes in Africa and South America were. But at the time Paul was preaching the gospel, the Roman Empire had been around for several hundred years and more, and throughout the known world, there was commerce and there was knowledge, along with much of their idolatry. They excelled in mathematics. They excelled in, at their time, of various scientific things and travel, and they understood how to use the stars for navigation and many things. People in the Dark Ages didn't know that. The common people as a whole knew nothing. Even the religious leaders didn't know much of anything. That's how far they had regressed. Okay, so he was saying again, God is different, and this setting up idols and statues as if you were representing him is foolishness. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Again, God is dealing with mankind differently. It doesn't mean that those who have not heard the gospel then he was going to treat any different. It meant once the light of the gospel and the truth is given to them, that he requires a response from them. He is not going to be as patient with them. And this is true with God's nature. As Jesus said himself in the teaching of the parable, the people who do ignorance and sin and ignorance, they will be beaten, it says, with lesser stripe. It implied they're still going to be held accountable because ignorance is not excusable in spiritual things. Because if we examine it, we'll find that many people are ignorant spiritually because they do not pursue God. When they were given information or knowledge, they did not receive it or they did not seek for it. Therefore, they revealed immediately their corrupt nature. It appears that God did not expect this of them. He expected more from them, or he would not have put them in that position. See, many people think that God is simply judging people because they're born into sin. This is, again, a heresy that is not taught in Scripture. God holds people accountable, but we find throughout Scripture those who are in spiritual darkness and have not been given as much truth, God was more patient with them. He did not require as much of them. Yet he did require something of them. Here, as Paul is saying, you have been spiritual ignorant. You are worshiping some kind of beings. You are seeking religion. Remember, he said you're very religious people. But he's saying, as he gives them the gospel further, he could and would tell them that there was knowledge. They went back far enough to their own cultures and their own ancestors. They'd find that there was a knowledge of the Most High God that has been perverted by them. And then generation after generation been raised and taught lies. Well, God was saying he overlooked that, the word some translated, he winked at it. It means he saw it as evil, and he saw the spiritual state they were in. But God also takes into consideration what is available to people, and those who have not been given as much, he does judge them at a lower standard, and the standard is their conscience and their own law. See, that God has put this in everybody. So in every culture, there's a certain amount of God's knowledge that is put into the human being. Why? And that is the very proof that we are the offspring of God. Even in a fallen nature, man has enough knowledge, spiritual knowledge that way, to feel guilty, to do things that he doesn't fully understand, yet understand it's wrong. Again, certain sins did not have to be taught or revealed. They, in a sense, we would use the word there then, they were instinctively understood. People understood that lying and hurting people for no reason was evil. They didn't need nobody to tell them that. Their own conscience would disturb them until they kept sinning against it and hardening themselves and opening themselves up to further wickedness. So God has set this in everyone. It's interesting in studying in the past some of these tribes in Africa and South America and places like that that never had the gospel, and no one ever brought them the truth at those times. They found when they got to know these certain tribal people that some of them believed in cannibalism, eating portions of your enemy's body, or eating portions of a loved one, thinking that you would partake of their essence or their spirit. And it's interesting in every culture that they've studied, whether it was South America, New Guinea, deep parts of Africa, when they initially tried to make children eat human flesh, without exception, little children would reject this. They would have to be forced to do it. Something in them told them that this is wrong. You're talking about 4 and 5 year olds. When they were told what it was, they would resist it. They would sort of have to be made to do it, because something in their very nature, and again, it's what God put in them. Children know when they hit 5 and 6 years old, they begin to know what it means to lie. They know when they've done certain things without people telling them, because God has set this in people. And if people followed, in general, their conscience, they would be enlightened further, even those who have not received the gospel. And these are the ones that Paul said that God will excuse them. He will judge them under a different standard. Yet when the gospel is given, people are coming into a greater understanding. They cannot, again, fall back to the old way. So this was what the Apostle Paul saying. In the past, when you didn't know a lot of what I'm telling you now, he was basically implying, God overlooked some of these things. He winked at these things. He excused this at a lower level. But now that you've been told the truth, he's calling you to repent. See, before you didn't know what to repent of clearly. You didn't know what the divine being was requiring of you. But now you know. I'm telling you this. I'm giving you the truth. And he's saying, now God's calling everyone to repent. Well, again, he cannot call people to repent if they've not heard the gospel. So again, the application is, Paul's saying that when the gospel is being given to you now, he's calling you to repent. He will not accept your ignorance anymore. He will judge you more severely if you do not conform now that you have been given God's grace and truth. He's requiring action from you. So as it's been said before, remember Cornelius worshipped the most high God. He probably even knew the Jewish God was the true God, but he was not a Jew. And yet by the angel's reference, he was considered righteous before God. And Peter was sent to him to give him the gospel and show him how to enter in to the new covenant. Yet if he had rejected that, he would have no longer been considered righteous before God, because more light, more truth had been given, and he's required to walk in that. So that's the principle of God's kingdom. To much is given, much is required. To a person that's given more truth, they come under a stricter judgment. And on the other hand, those who reject the truth, those who fight against what God gives them, then Jesus said, even what they've had shall be taken from them. What did they have, some of them? They had a lower standard of relationship that God did not judge them, and he showed mercy on them. Yet when they rejected the further light, he was not going to do that no more. He was going to call them. So even that lesser light and being in ignorance, he now considered them willful sinners against him, not merely people who have not been taught properly or have not been given more truth. So that is always the principle of the kingdom of God. As we've said before, Peter said it was better not to be a Christian than to be a Christian and turn your back and go back to the world's way of living. So he said it's better that you've never been a Christian, telling you that greater judgment will come on that person. Again, those who crucify Christ afresh, the apostle wrote, and insult the Spirit of grace, he warned the dire judgment would be so much greater on them than people who had never come to the Lord. Therefore, we see the same principle. Fallen angels, no repentance was given for them. God had offered them and given them the best, and they rebelled against it. There was nothing else to give them, and God, in his justice and wisdom, saw fit not to redeem the angels. Yet fallen man is redeemable. He is depraved by sin, but he is not in a state of fixation where he cannot be redeemed. Therefore, God makes the statements in the Old New Testament that it's God's will. In the Old, he said, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they repent, that they turn to the Lord. Even some of the most wicked kings, God still gave them opportunity at times. Very few of them took it. And even Jesus speaking in the end of the book of Revelation, he says, the bride, the church, the true body of Christ, which is the source of evangelism, and the Spirit, he says, come. He said, whosoever will. So the invitation is given to all mankind. So we've said, unless the person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit and brought himself to a state where God himself chooses not to show mercy, and it applies in Scripture that God has done this to people, and he may still do this to people, that some people become excessively wicked or insult this Holy Spirit once too often, and he is the one who decides whether he will show mercy. As Paul said, quoting God, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. But the general intent of God throughout humanity has been that people turn to the Lord, that the sinner come to the Lord, that the backslider come back to the Lord, that he's given this invitation, and he's revealed his will in the matter. But simply because he's done that does not mean that he will not act or judge individually and cut people off to make examples of them or because of their own sin. And this has happened many times. As has been said, most people, they basically, and I believe this, most people live by chance. They live by happenings. They aren't guided by the Holy Spirit. Unless you are in covenant with God, you are promised no covenant protection. Many people simply die by abusing the laws of the body or the laws of nature. People who die in accidents, or car wrecks, people who are killed by robberies. It's not that it was God's will or it was appointed for them to die that time. Simply, they were not under God's protection, and he saw fit not to intervene. Again, Jesus gave us the great object lesson during his time of preaching. Evidently, some tower, several stories, fell in one of the cities, and it killed 18 people. And Jesus asked his disciples and the others, do you suppose that these men were more wicked than other people? See, in that culture, and even today, people tend to think because someone had a violent death or a horrible death that they must have been exceedingly wicked people. And Jesus refutes this nonsense. And he said, do you suppose they were more wicked? And he says, no. He said, but you shall likewise perish if you do not repent. What did he mean, you shall likewise perish? He's simply saying you will die by chance. You will die by the natural laws that God will not intervene because you're not in covenant with him. So we are seeing that God gives his angels charge. He says they're ministering spirits to those who shall be heirs of salvation. He has not promised this to everybody else. So many times God has set the laws of nature. He has set the normal things that can go on. And people can act within that, and they can abuse these laws, and again, they're under no protection. But he implied that those who repent are, and that they do not die by chance, that they have to die by God's permission because they're in his will and under his kingdom. He has direct interest in what's going on. And this is why we pray. This is why we intercede, that it can influence God, not only for the believer, but for God showing mercy or intervening in the affairs of wicked people to get their attention, to give them allowance or more time that perhaps they will get saved. Let's go ahead and take a break here.